morning, everyone. Welcome to our Bible study for yet another Sunday morning. Again, we are in the book of Luke, chapter 7 and 8. And again, as you usually say, we're not walking through, we are speeding through. So there are things that maybe you would like me to cover that I don't cover. But I would encourage everyone to just keep reading as we go through the study of the book of Luke. Brother Noah, will you lead us in a word of prayer?
Well, Almighty Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this time to be together, to encourage each other. Thank you for giving us time also to learn more about you and become stronger and in our faith. Father, be with the teacher, help him to say the things you want him to say. Be with us, help us to learn the things you want us to hear. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right, so last week we sped through looking at Jesus and the controversy that he had among the people of his day, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers and the elders of the day. And that was in particular because Jesus defied the norms and the tradition of the elders and the Pharisees. And we saw that through even while he was doing healing amidst the people. What Luke was very conscious about in his writing was to showcase the power of Jesus as the Son of God. And that was manifested through the miracles that Jesus performed, but not without the controversy that it came with. For example, we had the healing or the cleansing of the leper. And it was a controversy from the very fact that Jesus touched the leper. Traditionally, if you go back to Leviticus 13, there was a series of things that would be done with someone who had leper. And here is Jesus defying the tradition, touching the leprous man, providing healing. We had Jesus pronouncing forgiveness of sin in the process, and traditionally it's known when it comes to forgiveness of sin, God is the only one who can forgive sin. And here is Jesus who basically claims being God. And we know that Jesus is God, but those in his days saw him as that little young boy that grew up in Nazareth. But Jesus has commenced his ministry and he's doing all this work. So that created a huge controversy among the people, that even though they saw the power of God through the miracles that were being done, the forgiveness of sin, they were quick to criticize, they were quick to question. And of course, this created some issues. But something that I wanted to go back to, spend a little time with, if you are taking notes, because it came up, but Timmy has stepped up. It came up, he's right there. While we were talking about the miracles, and by now, as I said, in the class there, sometimes I'm gonna assume that you know what I'm talking about. So when I talk about miracles obviously are events that are supernatural, right? That defines the laws of nature, right? Typically, from the day that the earth was created, there are laws of nature. But miracles go against those laws of nature. For example, if someone comes into contact with water, he or she is gonna sink in water. But Jesus walked on water, right? For example. So What I wanted to spend a quick time with, since we sort of touched on it, Brother Tim, when we were talking about miracles and the fact that the miracles of Jesus were instantaneous when compared to the quote-unquote miracles that we hear about today. So just a quick few points when we are looking at miracles, or what is claimed miracles of today versus miracles of the Bible. A few things that we need to be mindful about. One, miracles cannot be denied. All right? So while they had all these controversies with Christ, it is a fact that when the man was healed of his blindness, nobody could say he was not, because it was clear, bold, visible, that they could see for themselves. Well, they had issues about it, but the fact is, they could not deny that it happened. All right? And we can for if you're taking notes, just for note's sake, Acts chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. I want to read that one in particular. Acts chapter 4, verses 14. And remember, we're always going to say that Luke and Acts, it's Acts is the second volume to Luke. So a lot of times our references will come from Acts chapter 4 and verse 14 to 16. Acts 4, verses 14 to 16. And it says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could not say nothing against it." That's what miracles are about. It's so evident. It's done. Even though you don't like the person who's performing the miracle, but it's evident that has taken place, right? But they had commanded them to go aside out of the council and conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So it's evident that when a miracle, Bible miracle, happens, nobody can question. So when the guy says, that person comes and says, "Well, I've had some issues that we can't witness, but I'm going to pray for you, and you are healed." There's always question, because is that true? Can I see for myself that has taken place? All right? So we know of quite a bit of that if you are looking at a TV. It's really an ordinary happening. It's a supernatural occurrence. So John chapter 11, and verse 43 to 44, I'm not going to read it right now, refers to the Lazarus and Lazarus being brought back to life. And we know after death, usually when a person dies, they begin to decay. The interesting thing about this miracle that takes place, Jesus waits for 4 days. And the scripture says, by now, he stinketh. That's what the laws of nature does. By that time, the expectation is that, but Jesus comes on the scene, and he's brought back to life. Defies the laws of nature, right? It's evident. It's supernatural. It's instantaneous, which is the final point I'm going to make on that. Again, you could use that particular passage as a point of reference, or you could reference Matthew 8 and verse 3, or Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. From the very perspective Jesus says the word, it's done. Lazarus, come forth. Now, mark you, as some commentators would say, if he had said, "Come forth," there would have been whatever multitude that would have been buried would have come forth. But it specifically says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came for bang. So you could see it. You could choose to deny it, but it's evident. It's supernatural. It's instantaneous. So those are some characteristics of Bible miracles as we look at the Gospels and in Acts, where we have the history of the early church that we can see. All right? Compare that to what you hear and see about on TV with regard to those who claim they can do quote-unquote miracles. And again, all of that brought out the fact that Jesus had power over nature. And we are going to continue to see that theme as we go through these two chapters that we're going to be looking at today. So from chapter 7 to chapter 8, there is a question that's going to be asked. Who is this Jesus? So he has done miracles on miracles in chapter 6 and 5 and 6. But the question is still lingering. Who is this Jesus? Now, later on, Matthew would tell us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18, that he has all power in heaven and in earth. But we are going to see that through the reading of our text. In John chapter 10 and verse number 30, the Bible tells us that Jesus says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus has the God stuff. While he's man, but he's divinity. Or he has divinity, or he has the God stuff, as we would say. And that meant, therefore, he has the power to do great things among the people. But the people saw him as a man that he grew up in Nazareth. You know, he was the son of Mary, the carpenter's son. And here he is on the scene, and he's doing these things, and there are questions. And he's the manner in which he's doing this thing is not in keeping with tradition. So hence, there's quite a bit of issue as he conducts his ministry. What questions might you have before I continue? No, we'll continue. All right, so let's begin reading. If I could get a reader from chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. Yes, later. Yeah, from chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. But Sister Lele is going to read for us. Go ahead.
When he had completed all his discourse and was in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, who turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health.
Amen. So remember, the question for the next few minutes that we have is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? So here it is. You've got a centurion, got a slave, he's sick. He sends word to Jesus. What does Jesus do in this instant? He goes out with the intent of visiting with the centurion. The centurion then recognizes his condition and realizes that he's unworthy to have Jesus even under his roof. But he sends word to say, just say the word. Just say the word. and I believe my servant will be healed. Again, goes back to the characteristic of Bible miracles we're talking about. Jesus then, he's healed. The people are able to see the manifestation of that healing in verse number 10. But what is worthy to note in the process? So one, we know for a fact there's evidence that this slave is sick. All the people knew, right? In verse number 10, the people finds out that he is now made healed. He's now healed, right? But in verse number 9, what is, again, this is where the Pharisees and the scribes would have controversy with him. Jesus assumes, and I'm using the word likely assume, the fact of knowing. Because remember, because Jesus is the Son of God, he is all-knowing. What do I mean? He looks at the situation that he's seen before him. The fact that the centurion says, hey, you can just say or request that he be healed, and I believe that can be done. And Jesus, as in his response, says, and when Jesus heard this saying, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Now, if you think about Christ, even with his dealing with his disciples, his issue was always about their faith. O he of little faith. And here it is, he proclaims this centurion, who obviously a centurion is one who has leadership over 100 men. He has found that he has great faith, and he pronounces that. That speaks to one who is all-knowing, that he knows the heart of the centurion, and he provides healing at the word of the centurion. Now, sometimes people say, well, healing wasn't effective, today's healing. The healing wasn't effective because you didn't have the faith. But we will see instances in scripture where faith wasn't necessarily involved, but healing was accomplished nonetheless. Right? In this case, well, you can say, okay, well, he had faith, and so healing occurred. But that is not the prerequisite for healing, as we see in scripture. So, any questions or comments before I move?
Go ahead. It's just interesting that the Jewish elders considered him to be worthy because of what he had done. He considered himself unworthy.
I like that. That was okay. I appreciate that comment. Yes. Then we go to verses 11 to 17. We're not going to read it. Here we are going to see the raising of the widow's son. So Jesus comes across a situation where a widow's son, only son. There's a verse I need to recognize again in keeping with the theme, and that's verse 13. All right, who is Jesus? And again, as the question plays out through the chapters and you see it Raise your hand. Let's hear it out. So in verse 13, it says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not." So Jesus is a God of compassion. He recognizes the lady's predicament, her situation that she's in. Her son is dead. And again, in verse number 14, it says, "And he came and touched, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise." He speaks the word, instantaneously he arises from, you could say, a coffin or whatever it is that he was in. And again, there is a tradition with regard to touching the dead. Again, Jesus again goes against that. So again, Luke is really making the point. If you don't know this Jesus, let me tell you about this Jesus through the miracles that he would make manifest, and the fact that he had power from God, a power to do these things. And if that was not as adequate enough, let's see what happens in the next few verses when the disciples of John comes to inquire. So if I could get a reader, let me get the exact few verses. Okay. Another reader from 18 to 35. 18 to 35. What are they?
"And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and granted signs to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind men receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft garments? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what are you going out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and even more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare for you, prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the scholars of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, who say, We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He is a demon. The Son of Man, he has come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children."
All right. So again, Luke continues, who is this Jesus? So the servants of John goes to inquire, is he truly the Messiah? And Jesus would respond to them, And while they are in the process, there are miracles that are taking place. There are evidence of the power of God that's being made manifest. In verse number 22, it says, "Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things he have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead arise, to the poor the gospel is preached." So those were all evident of what Jesus was doing through his ministry and defined Jesus to be truly the Son of God. And in verse number 23, he said, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So those who have accepted him to be the Son of God, blessed are those. Because there are many who were offended at the things that Jesus would do. I'm not going to touch on John the Baptist because we have discussed John quite a bit. But then it goes on to now a Pharisee inviting Jesus to his home. And we will see something unfold in here. So Simon, who was a Pharisee, invites Jesus to his home. A woman finds out that Jesus is there, and what happens? In verse number 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner," and Luke makes the point to identify and characterize her as a sinner. Now remember, the Pharisees had no dealings with sinners and publicans, right? They stayed far away from them. And that's why they had an issue with Jesus as well, because Jesus associated with sinners and the publicans and the tax collectors. And that if you are supposedly, quote unquote, a religious leader, what are your affiliation with these guys? Nah, you should be better than these, right? But as Jesus would say, he came to save and to seek those who are lost. And if you are whole, you don't need a physician. And that was the purpose of his coming. So in verse 48, it says, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her hair, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. Now, for a lady, no, for a man, it doesn't really, but for, imagine a lady, long hair, beautiful long hair, she takes the hair and she's, you know, using it in that way. When you read about alabaster and the ointment that she has used, it's an expensive ointment that she's using, and she's anointing him, she's crying, she's in tears. And as always, the Pharisees, they look on the situation and has makes a judgment of the situation. We talked about judging last week. So it says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner." So, you know, he's I can't believe, how could this man be a prophet? And yet still, you know, he's having company with this a woman. Goes back to, who is Jesus? He knows the hearts of all men. He knows exactly what Simon is thinking, right? And he says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on." And of course, he now goes into a parable and a very pointed parable, if I may say, really making the point. The other parable that I think that's comparable that I've seen was Nathan to David, when he set up this story and he tells him about, and David, after hearing this story, he's really riled up about the situation of the injustice. Only for Nathan to say, hey, you're the guy, you know? In this case, he says, if somebody, you know, had a great debt, and that debt was paid, what would be the expectation, right? And he really saw through it, he came to the conclusion that yes, she's a sinner, she recognized her sin, and as a result of that, she is grateful for Jesus and his ability in her life to forgive sin and so on. So he makes the point, who is this Jesus? He's the one who's compassionate. He's the one who can forgive sin. He's the one who knows the hearts of all men. He's the one who can heal. He's the one who has power. And over, the point is made concerning this Jesus. What questions might you have before I jump into the next chapter? Wonderful. So Luke continues to make the point. But Luke is also mindful about those who contribute towards the ministry of Jesus. And the commentators and scholars are mindful to recognize that Luke, among the gospel writers, is probably the one who spends time to recognize the women in the ministry of Jesus. So in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, if I could get a reader quickly. I think, Brother Noah, you had your hands up sometime, and I must have missed you. Earlier, you had your hand up to read. Yeah. So Luke 8, 1 to 3. And Amy, you'll be next.
Luke
8. 1
to 3.
Yes, 1 to 3.
After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife, Chosa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
All right. So, for whatever reason, he divulges and he presents this situation with regard to the ladies who were involved in Jesus' ministry. Like I said, commentators over recognizes Luke for he really goes into detail with regard to the ladies who served in some ways in the ministry of Jesus. You will see this here. You will see it later on in Luke, and then of course in Acts. You will come across in different ways where Luke really mentions. And previous Sunday, not last Sunday, but previous Sunday, Brother Justin did a pretty nice job on the work of women in the church. So women has been, and it's worthy to note, because remember, the society that Luke is writing in is a patriarchal society. It's a man-dominated society. So when he takes the time to recognize the women and their work, it's commendable to see that he takes the time to do that. So many scholars appreciate the fact that he does that. But then Jesus is gonna go out into discussing a few parables. So he gave a parable earlier when he was in Simon's house. Then he goes on in from verse number 4 to 15. We're not going to read because of time. He does the parable of the sower. Then he does the parable of the lamp and the jar, which is from verses 16 to 18. But from verses 22, again, because we, again, we're making the point, who is this Jesus? And but Matthew, if there's a question that you have on the parables, by all means, feel free to ask. But for the purpose of time, I'm not gonna touch it necessarily, unless of course there's something that you want to raise in there. Okay, so in verses number 22 to the end of the chapter, we are gonna see again Jesus' ability to power over nature, and we're gonna see the cleansing from the demons, diseases, stilling the storm, and raising, of course, the dead, making the point that we are. So if Sister Amy, can you read for us verse 22 to 25? Right, the question is asked, who is this guy? You know, he rebukes the wave and the wind and they obey. Who is this Jesus? He has power over nature, power to still the storm. Go back to earlier on when he was able to tell about the faith of the centurion. In this case, he's asking him, where is your faith? You've been with me. You should know that I have the ability to do such. And yet still, they were in fear because of what was happening. They felt they would have drowned because the boat is taking water. But here is this Jesus who just steals at his word, steals the storm, all right? The power over nature. Verses 26 to 39, his power over darkness. Can I get another reader? Yes, Brother Lee.
And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For all time they had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The whole chapter? Finish it.
We are going to 49. 39. 39.
Okay. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils have entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out to the deep. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran bodily down the steep place into the lake. They that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found a man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, for they were afraid. They also saw and told them by what means that was possessed, he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about saw them. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom he delivered Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done for you." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him.
All right. So what do you see in this encounter concerning Jesus? If you're looking at verse 28, what do you see concerning the question, who is this Jesus?
Even the demons know who he is.
Even the demons know who he is. All right? Even the powers of darkness in spiritual places recognizes Jesus to be the Son of God. So, they recognize Jesus as being the Son of God and is actually pleading as to what he should do. Jesus sends them over into the pigs, and of course we know what happens. As a gentleman, being mindful of what has had transpired in his life, he's very thankful. Jesus goes on and tells him to share what was done. But what is important to note, goes back to this miracle thing today that we hear about. The man is possessed with demon. Jesus cleanses him. He is in his right mind. Right? And it's evident. The people can see it. So it's not a made-up story. They can see. There's evidence that this man who was, you know, chained and doing all sorts of these things is now he's sober-minded, so to speak, and you know in his right mind. So speaks to whom Jesus is and his power even over spiritual darkness. And the important thing to note here as well is the fact that the powers of darkness recognizes him as being the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. So if you didn't know who he is, I'm letting you know that he is the Son of Almighty God. And then, of course, we venture out into 40 to 56, which is the end of the chapter, which deals with the healing of the woman and Jairus' daughter. Because of time, we don't necessarily have to read that. But in verse 48, it says, "And he said unto her," that's the daughter, Jairus' daughter, "Be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." While he yet spake, there came come up one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came in to the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, his inner circle, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." So again, it's a euphemism for death. He said, "Don't worry, she's just sleeping." Again, only the one who has the power over life and death can pronounce such a thing. And they laughed him to scorn. Are you seeing this? They're laughing him to scorn. Never mind. 53. And he put them all out. and took her by the hand and called her, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, again, immediately, and commanded to give her meat. and her parents were astonished. That's generally what miracle does. But he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So there are times he will say, go tell, and there are times he will say, don't tell. In this case, we can see Jesus had the ability to raise up the dead. She was dead, but she was made alive because of Christ. So again and again, Luke makes the point. If you haven't seen who this Jesus is, I don't think you're going to see again. All right? Because it's quite evident from the manifestation of the miracles that has happened in your presence, in your eyes, the fact that even the powers of darkness recognizes who he is. This is the Son of God, full of power, and it's worthy to note. As I bring this class to a close, as I started talking about the characteristics of miracles, I wanted to end by giving the purpose of miracles. Why miracles in any case? And again, if you're taking notes, just quickly, it manifested the glory of God. And we saw that in John chapter 11, verses 40 to 42, when they ask, you know, after 40s, why? And he explains why that is, that the glory of God might be made known. So the purpose of miracle is so that the glory of God will be made known. Secondly, to prove that Jesus and, of course, the apostles were messengers of God. So if you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was at first begun to be spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with the signs, and miracles are also called signs and wonders, and the diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So again, it's to prove the messengers, that the messengers are from God. Miracles manifest God's glory. They prove the sonship of Jesus. And again, from our text, Luke chapter 7 and verse number 20 to 22, truly shows that Jesus to be the Son of God. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And finally, miracles confirm the word of God. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, Mark 16 and verse 20, miracles confirm the word of God. 16 and the verse is 20. It says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. So the purpose for miracles, signs, wonders, these are all based on what you see. They are described to be, they confirm the word of God. So, Bible characteristic of miracles are specific compared to what we see around us. And of course, they had a particular purpose. Now, time will not allow me to go through it, but miracles were for a time. It was not to be indefinite, all right?
You weren't joking when you say this class is going to go very fast. So it seems like you've been bringing up 2 points. One is what miracles are for and who Jesus was. And something I had never seen before was in Luke chapter 8. I missed it here. Okay. It's 8:28, Jesus cried out, fell, and seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do you have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And you pointed out, they said that he was the Son of God, which is right. He's the Son of God. But what I hadn't noticed before, and maybe some of you have seen this, is then they say, I beg you, do not torment me. Okay, they expected torment. That's what they expected. They're also claiming that Jesus is judge because they're asking for mercy from him. So
good observation.
They're saying Jesus is judge as well.
Yeah, good observation. Absolutely. Absolutely. And Jesus has mercy. He sends them this way, as opposed to, he could have gone a different route. That way. All right?
And so we proved he was judge.
He was judge. Amen. Yes.
I think both chapters have an interesting point. It proves Jesus' authority. Let's go back to the centurion.
Mm-hmm.
What did he say?
I have
authority. He understood that Jesus had authority, which we can call power.
Mm-hmm.
But he had authority not only over sickness, and he had authority over death.
Mm-hmm.
He had authority, as you put it, the spirits of the dark world. Then he came back again, and he had authority over death again. So again, I think that's the point of both chapters, just to show that Jesus, as Son of God, had authority over nature and over everything that you can come across.
Amen. Right. Yes, sir.
For a long time, when I looked at this in the miracles, I thought of it as being Jesus walking down doing chest checklist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, heal the blind, call some demons, A, B, C, D, E, a checklist. And what I've now come to this view of that is that it's kind of this is just the way Jesus was. He saw the woman had lost her son, and it moved him. And
compassion.
He saw that, this centurion and he acted. And so, this is saying, this is when he was describing, this is the way the person was going to be. Not necessarily that he's going to be walking down a checklist.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very important thing, because when we come to love Jesus, we come to love him because we see how he is.
Yes.
Not necessarily because he's being mechanistic about
right.
it.
Amen. Right.
I love pointing out those two points through these chapters, about who Jesus is and the purpose of miracles, which of course is going to support that first point, who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And then these two things have a result. It changes people's lives.
Yeah.
And so this little trip across the sea is kind of funny, because it looks like they just go over there, he heals the one guy, and then time to go back. And now part of that, of course, is the people are like, oh, you ruined all our pigs, get out of here. But that point at the end there with this man who's healed is now in his right mind. He says, please let me come with you. How awesome would that have been if Jesus said, yeah, come on. And he would get to be with Jesus and see more and experience more and grow his faith that way. But Jesus gives him a task. No. I'm leaving. You stay. Go tell people what God has done for you.
Mm-hmm.
That's the result that's coming out of these two things. Is people are changed, and then they are going to bring that message of who Jesus is and what he's done for them to other people. And then, because in the next chapter, you're going to see Jesus starting to send out people to go teaching. That's the result. That's what's coming out of this. That it's going to produce change in people and have an effect throughout the world.
Man. Any other comment?
Yeah, it's in human and skeptical words. It's like, again, like human and skeptical words. It's like a divine being. Jesus is like a divine being living in another dimension different than our natural rules. And for him, our limitation, natural limitation is like, what is your faith? Like, what's going on? It's like he lived in another dimension plus in our natural dimension. So it's wonderful. It's interesting.
Yep. We human beings only see the physical. Jesus, being God, has the ability both. And it's evident in the fact the power of darkness, so to speak, the demons knew him for sure.
Sorry, I'm sorry. And Paul said. he transformed our human body similar than his glory. Another part he said, we remind while we was on the body, mm-hmm. like in this perspective, our natural mm-hmm. reality
and spiritual,
then spiritual glorified living time and space and dimension. This is wonderful, this is beautiful.
Yes. And you're referring to 1 Corinthians, I think, 15. Okay. There. So we're gonna wrap up. But if you get a chance, as I was ending, I was saying miracles was for a time. If you get a chance, just make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. That will point you to that very point. So no other comments is there at the door. Let's go to God in prayer. Because most holy, most righteous God, our Father, we are grateful for the time that you have allowed us to be able to study another portion of your word and to truly see Jesus as divine, as being your son. We are thankful for the miracles and all the works that were done. We pray that we'll have the faith to continue to trust in him and to look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. Continue to bless us as we go through the week. For those who are traveling, we pray for traveling mercies, and we pray that all things work for good. Continue to keep us and bless us, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your participation.